Welcome to Crossroads, especially if this is your first time. No, this is not, we're not lighting the candles yet. Some of you pyromaniacs are like, is it now? We'll tell you in just a few minutes, but I have some things to say first. How many of you are coming to the 11 o'clock service? The real hardcore, you're going to get a gold, you know, star for this. It's going to be great. It's going to be right in here. Some of you are thinking you're going to go, and somewhere along the line, you're going to have too much eggnog, and you're going to conk out. But others of you around, you know, 9:30 or 10 are going to go, wait a minute. I think I'm going to go. I think I can do it, you know. Take it as a challenge. It's going to be fun. So sometimes, you know, somebody speaks and you're saying, what was the point of that? I'm going to tell you what my point is first, and then we'll walk through it, and then I'll tell you what it is again at the end, right? I have a point in this, and the point is, you can't have Emmanuel without Jesus. You can't have Emmanuel without Jesus. You know, Emmanuel means God with us. And so let me phrase that a little differently. You can't have Emmanuel without Jesus. You need Jesus to have Emmanuel. If you have Jesus, you get Emmanuel automatically. Everybody wants Emmanuel, but not everybody wants Jesus. So what do you want? We're going to look at this passage from Matthew chapter 1. It's the very first page of the New Testament. Alex read it. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about Old Testament people waiting for the Messiah. Remember that? And then last week, Charlie did a great job of talking about how the first century was the perfect time for the fullness of time. In fact, in Galatians 4, it said, when the fullness of time had come. And there are certain reasons why the first century was, there was conditions that had never happened in history before and never since. It was the perfect time. You can just imagine the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit waiting. And when the fullness of time came, the perfect time, you just imagine the Father saying, go. And Jesus came here. And the Spirit said, yes. And so God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So there's, you know, the Christmas stories in Matthew and in Luke and the shepherd. What are the chances that we'd have a shepherd like living here in Double Oak? That's amazing. And so I've chosen a, kind of a messy passage. It's a little bit messy because we're a little bit messy, right? It doesn't sound that Christmassy at first, whatever Christmassy sounds like. It's in Matthew chapter 1, and the beginning of Matthew chapter 1 is where everybody gets lost because it's like this person begat that person, all these begats and these names. But the point of it was that the Messiah is going to come from the line of David, right? He's going to be the rightful king of Israel. And so it says here in Matthew 1 verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. This is how it happened. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they had a different system than we do, but they were pledged. It's almost somewhere between engagement and a wedding. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That doesn't sound Christmassy at all, right? It's a mess. It's like a disaster. It's like, what? These people are going to get married, and she's already going to have a baby, and that's out of order, and what's going on? It's tough. I remember my wedding day. Some people like the attention of weddings. Some people, you know, they go through it, but they're a little shy about that. But I remember my wedding day. I was very handsome in my powder blue tuxedo, my three-piece powder blue back in the 70s tuxedo. I can show you pictures, but I'll have to charge you something for that. So I'm standing there in this hallway, and it's just like, the biggest moment of your life. You know, it's like you're going on stage because you are. And I heard music out there, and there's all these people, and I knew most of them, but it's different when they're all staring at you, right? Of course, they're going to be staring at Darlene a little bit more. But at the time, my dad's there. He was my best man. And here's all these guys who are my groomsmen, my best friends. And so it was exciting and nerve-wracking all at the same time. And there was a joy to it. And I was going to walk out there, and it's a little freaky, all those people looking at you. And you don't want to say or do the wrong thing, but it's a lot of honor if you think about it, right? The word honor in the Old Testament is to give weight to something or somebody. So it's like, I was going to walk out, it's the one day in your whole life you get the most honor. And so I was kind of scared, but at the same time I was excited, it's an adventure. Well, Joseph's situation was the exact opposite. It's, my life was before me, it was great, it was exciting. His was like destroyed. It's like you get in your car, you leave here today, you go home, and your house is burned down. And you're sitting there in the driveway going, oh my gosh, it's all gone. Well, that's what's happened to Joseph. He had all these plans. He's part of the community, you know, to get married. It's a lot of honor. It's exciting. Everything's falling apart. Oh no. Oh no. He probably woke up multiple times and went, no, this didn't really happen. And it's bad news for him. You find out that his wife's already pregnant, and he's going to get a divorce before they even got married. But it's not just bad news, because in their culture, they had a little different culture than ours. We live in what's called a guilt-innocence culture in the West, here in the United States. We have a lot of laws and rules, and if we do something wrong, you know, it's you're innocent until proven guilty, but if you are proven guilty, then you got to pay for it, and then you become innocent. You know, you kind of get all that taken care of. And that's all true. And yet there's other parts of the world that don't emphasize that as much. They emphasize what's called honor and shame. And in those parts of the world, you're not so much an individual as you're part of the community, and the way you're looked at and your reputation and what your parents did and what you've done. And all of that is called honor. And to not have that is called shame. And so honor and shame and guilt and innocence, all those things are true. But that part of the world, You can probably think of parts of the world that emphasize this a little bit more. And we have shame here. We're getting better at it. We have a lot of shame, right, all the time on social media. I remember there was a girl in my high school. I can't remember her name, but I heard that she became pregnant. And she just disappeared. She just vanished. I don't know what happened to her. That was a long time ago. And it was like there wasn't a lot of grace in those days. So for someone to have that happen to them, it was much different than it is today, and there was a lot of shame to it. And so we get honor in different ways, you know, because we're desperately searching for honor. God made us so that the greatest honor would come from our relationship with him, but that relationship is broken for many people, for all of us, really. And so we kind of come up with new things, like if you're in Dallas, you know, we get honor by having money, right? A house and a car, you know, maybe that kind of culture. I just read yesterday about the most expensive house in the United States. Did you read about it? This guy's building a house in LA. It's costing $500 million. That's a lot of money. He's got a lot of honor. He's really thinking he's really cool. He's got the biggest house in America. Other places, you know, you go to the mountains or something, and people, the deal is you have a cabin in the mountains. You know, that's a cool thing to do. Or if you live in North Carolina, you know, Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill, the way they keep score there is how many letters do you have after your name? You know, you have a master's degree, you have your doctorate, or you're working on your second doctorate. So we all come up with these ways to get honor for ourselves, but those all exclude other people. So we just kind of live in a messed up world. But in Joseph's case, think about it. Everything's falling apart. All the things that were going to give him honor are being destroyed. He's feeling shame. She's feeling shame when people find out, even though she knows there's something good in it. For Mary to say yes to God, I'll have the baby Jesus, the Messiah, you're going to experience some shame. And he is experiencing that, and his family, and his community, and everything's going down. He's in a spiral. He's going into a black hole, and this is where you love what the Bible says. By the way, did you know that there's twice as many occurrences of the word shame in the Bible as there are guilt? It's a lot. So this is where we're very excited, though, because the next word here is but. Don't you love it in the Bible when that word comes up? Things are spiraling down. You're going into a black hole. Everything seems lost. He's very depressed. But God has another idea. After Joseph had considered this, he's thinking about a divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And here's a painting of that Rembrandt did just to, he's like, hey, Joseph, wake up or don't wake up. I got to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something in a dream. So that's what he's going to do. So the angel comes and says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. We know that every angel goes to angel school. And the first day of angel school for all the angels, they got their notebooks out, you know, they got their iPads or whatever they got. And the first thing they tell angels is, listen, when people see you, they're going to be scared out of their minds, all right? So the very first thing, let's all say it together, don't be afraid. That's what every angel is told to say because they all say it first, right? And so the angel says, don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. So look at what happens. He's going down the shame spiral, right? Everything's falling apart. And suddenly, number one, if you get talked to by an angel, that's pretty significant. You must be a pretty significant person for that to happen. So suddenly, God's starting to pick him up and say, you have honor and significance, and I'm speaking to you. Number two, you're Joseph, son of David. You're not nobody. You're in the line of David, the great King David. You're in that tribe. And so there's honor there. He begins to lift him up. And then he says, what's conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. So God is in this. That's more honor. And then she'll give birth to a son, which in that culture specifically, especially, is a lot of honor. So he's given honor after honor after honor. And then finally he says, and you're going to give him the name. Now we're going to tell you what name to give him, Joseph. You don't just make up any name. We got a name for him. But you get to give it to him. And that's a lot of honor in itself. Remember when God created Adam? What did he say? Start naming stuff. That's his authority. That's his significance. It's a lot of honor to be able to give names to things. And so one moment he's at the bottom. Maybe you've been there yourself when everything in life feels like it's falling apart. And then God says, hey, I have a plan. It's not the plan you might have picked. There's something unusual about it, but hang in there. Hang in there. I'm going to give you the honor that you think you'll never have. He's going to give him this name. And I don't know how you pick your names. We had children. We have three children. And the first one was Marion. And she wasn't Marion until we named her that. And I said, I really like Raiders of the Lost Ark. I just love that movie, you know. And the girl's name was Marion. And so it didn't mean anything that I knew, except I just liked it, and Darlene liked it, so we just said Marion. And then I said, there's Robin and Marion, so there's a second movie. So we just name our kids after movies, stuff that we like. And then we had more kids. You know, we had a twofer. We had twins. And so we said, let's get a little more serious with these. So my dad's name was Roger. Darlene's dad's name was David. So we named our son David Roger. And then we had some names left over. You know how that works? You know, like her mom's name was Elizabeth Betty. So we said Rebecca. We just liked it. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but we liked it. So, you know, the point is, we're a little haphazard here in the West, right? Of coming up with names. We just come up with stuff we like. Back then, it was much different. So there's two names that Jesus has in this passage. The Son of God has two names in this passage. The first one here is Jesus. You're going to give this child a name, Joseph, and his name's Jesus. And he's thinking, Jesus, because we hear Jesus, he heard Joshua. It's the same Old Testament name Joshua is the New Testament name Jesus. And it means Yahweh delivers. And so General Joshua, the fighting man from the Old Testament, his name embodied what he did. God delivered the nation of Israel from all their enemies, right? So it's this fantastic name, but this is a little different because it's Yahweh, God delivers, and he's probably thinking he's going to deliver us from the Romans, right? No, he's going to deliver you from your own sin. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And not just the Jewish people, but all people that are known by his name, all his followers, he's going to save from their sins. How's he going to do that? I mean, they hadn't heard anything from God for like 400 years, right? They thought maybe God had given up on Israel. No. He's just waiting in his own time, for the fullness of time. And this Jesus is going to come to this nation of Israel, which has been marginalized and feels insignificant. And he's going to come, but he's going to come in a way that takes on shame. He has to be born in a manger out back because there's no room. So there's shame in that. It's not highly, you know, honored. And he goes through his whole life and he doesn't get a lot of honor. And then his death is the worst one you can come up with. It's the most shameful death in the first century is death on a cross. So it doesn't take much to realize, oh my gosh, he's taking our shame. He's really becoming one of us. But after he dies, God raises him up in honor and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he's got this name that everyone's gonna bow down to, Jesus. So he takes our shame, he rises up, and that's how he's gonna save us from our sins. So Joseph listens to this. Joseph is interesting. You know, notice he never says a word. You know, Joseph never says one word in the whole Bible. Nothing. He just listens. It's kind of like, and he doesn't participate. He doesn't get to make a lot of his own decisions. Have you ever played touch football? Anybody here? You know, maybe yesterday, maybe today, Thanksgiving, play touch football. You know what happens? For me, it was always you get in the huddle, right? And the guy goes, I'm going to throw the football. I'm going to be the quarterback. Fine. And then you're going to run. You know, and then you're going to go out for a pass. We'll throw it to you. And then he looks over at me and it's like, why don't you just block? Right? There's no glory left. You know, it's just, we just need some blockers. And it's like, really? Can I do a little bit more than that? No, you just need you to block. Just block really well. Right? And that's kind of the way Joseph was. Joseph, just block. You just be a good guy here. Right? It's a weird position to be in. He doesn't get to make a lot of his own choices, and he probably dies before Jesus starts his ministry because you don't hear from him again, but he does get to teach him how to be a carpenter, and he does get to do one thing that's really cool, which is he gets to be the one that when they say, what's this baby's name gonna be, he gets to stand up and say, it's the most important name of all time, Jesus. He gets to be the one to stand up and say, this baby is named Yahweh Delivers, God Saves, Jesus. That's pretty cool, huh? So he has another name, and that's the next verse that says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. The virgin will conceive. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? And give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is an Old Testament name that means God with us. God with us. The Old Testament, God was for us. In the New Testament, it's fully clear that God is with us. You know, we say via con Dios, right? Go with God. Being with God means that you have all the things about him rubbing off on you, like goodness, truth, beauty, love. Who doesn't want that in their life, right? As you think about next year, don't you want God to be with you in 2018? God with us, Emmanuel. I remember I did something pretty bad, for me anyway, when I was in high school, and I had to go to court, right? And so I remember going to court. First time in court, I was kind of freaked out. And I looked over and there was this other guy in my high school and he was there at court for something too. I never liked that guy that much. He was always really weird. He's kind of a jerk. He's always doing things wrong. He's always kind of a bully. But for one moment, he seemed kind of vulnerable. We were both there because we'd done things that were wrong and here's the judge and it's very formal and you're not sure what's gonna happen. But I felt a little bit sorry for him because he was all alone. And I turned to my right and there's my dad. My dad was sitting next to me. My dad came with me to court. I'm sure he wasn't thrilled. I'm sure there was part of him that wanted to wring my neck, but there was also part of him that loved me and just wanted to be there for me. And so I will always remember my dad was with me when I went to that. And so you look at the Bible, you got the beginning of the Bible, you got the Garden of Eden, God's with Adam and Eve, and everything's great for a while. And then you go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, God is with his people, everything's great. Now, all that in between is a big mess, right? And that's where we're living today. So these two names are important because you can't have Emmanuel without dealing with the problem. So that's what I meant when I said you can't have Emmanuel without Jesus. You can't have God with us without God delivering us. And that's what we celebrate here at Christmas. The end of the story goes like this. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You can't have Emmanuel because we've got a problem. Our sin, our brokenness, somebody has to deliver us, somebody has to save us from our sins to have that relationship with God, and that's what Jesus came to do. He came to live the life we should have lived and to die the death we all deserve. And I would just say, as you walk out of here tonight, if you don't know absolutely for sure that you're in a relationship with Jesus, it's not complicated. You just ask him. There's nothing you can do. You can't be good. You can't give money. You can't fix your life. You just say, God, I need help. I need a savior. Jesus, I believe you came for me. Would you come into my life? And he always says yes. We're getting ready to light our candles, but let me pray first. Jesus, it says that you are the light of the world. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. We desperately want a relationship with you, but we have this problem that only you could solve. And we worship you and thank you that you came at the fullness of time to save us from our sins, to deliver us, to be the Savior we didn't even know we needed. And we thank you that tonight and today, you shine brighter than anything else. And we can have life by receiving you and becoming your children. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.